If you have a Bible with you this morning, we'll be reading for our scripture lesson. It's John chapter 5, John chapter 5, beginning here with verse 1, reading on down to verse 15. We enter in here to a selection, a section of the Lord's ministry. He has been laboring and ministering with his own disciples, expanding his preaching ministry, his healing ministry. It's been all about the attestation, the manifestation, the teaching that indeed the glory of God is in him and with him through the various signs here in the Gospel of John. Here's another example of our Lord's ministry, in this particular case, a ministry of healing. Give attention now to the reading of God's word, reading John chapter 5 at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Back in my seminary days, when we were there living in the Escondido area in California, quite often, or I should say actually from time to time, we would have two young men over to our home for a meal, Matt and Kenny. And we would literally go over to Matt and Kenny's home and literally pick them up. For they were two young men stricken now for many years, all their life long for that matter, with cerebral palsy. They indeed needed that literal hand up. They're in that wheelchair all their lives, their minds sharp as a tack. With a trained ear, you could make their words out in some cases. Matt in particular, spoken, he could speak very well. But nonetheless, they're there strapped in that chair, very helpless. Minds sharp, their bodies no longer worked. That's been etched in my mind for all these years. Some years ago, we would have such a ministry, our own household. We'd have Matt and Kenny over for a meal. Our children would be there with Matt and Kenny. What a delight that was. But all the while knowing in our own lives, the lives of our own boys at that time, there were these circumstances of helplessness all around. John chapter 5 reminds us of circumstances of helplessness, helplessness all around. But brothers and sisters, you of Sovereign Grace Church, be reminded that our God is continually faithful. He is continually faithful in the midst of helplessness, in the midst of hopelessness. Be reminded, even as we begin here, of Psalm 98, speaking of the Lord himself. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Notice that twin couplet there, that he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness. This is who our God is. The one merciful and faithful, even in times of helplessness and hopelessness. And this morning, we've gathered here at Sovereign Grace Church, varied backgrounds, varied circumstances, varied situations. Some of us here this morning worshiping with you from different locations, even off of the island here. I don't know your circumstances. But the Lord God, the Lord Jesus himself, is inviting you once again in his word to come and sit with him and to be ministered unto him in the text and to know his faithfulness and to know his mercy, especially in times of helplessness and hopelessness. So whatever your own circumstance, whatever your own situation, the Lord God, by his Holy Spirit, is here to meet you in the word of God. Let's take up our lessons this morning. In the first place, we'll note that the Bible itself, even through the Lord's ministry, the Bible itself never minimizes man's misery. Let's take up that lesson first. The Bible never minimizes man's ministry. Look at the opening here of the chapter 4 with us, verses 1 to 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever would step in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. The Bible is very plain. It never minimizes man's misery. And you have it here open for us. There is this scene of Jerusalem. Yes, John points out for us the architecture, the physical structure that's around here, the gates, the pools, the porches, the various columns. All of this is to help us to draw that mental picture of various physical circumstance. And then verse 3 helps us here with forthright words about the scene at hand that the Lord Jesus has now entered into with his own disciples. Verse 3, in these, around these porches, around these columns, lay a great multitude of sick people. The word there, that great multitude, again, keeping our eye here on man's misery, that word there for great multitude is not that there were so many you couldn't count them, but in the area and the places physically there where they would be lying down, they were squeezed together body upon body. The idea, the place was full. A great multitude. We're seeing a glimpse of man's misery. It's being punctuated for us. Body next to body, lying there all around the pool. Now remember, this is Jerusalem. This is not some backwater town, say, you know, 7 miles down, Emmaus or Bethlehem. No, this is the high, the lofty city of Jerusalem. Remember Psalm 48, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, another reference there to Jerusalem, is Mount Zion on the sides of the city of the great king. That Psalm 48 goes on. Walk about Zion, go around her, consider her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. John has invited us to make note of the porches, the columns, the pools. Consider this one. Mark her well. This is Jerusalem. But something's happened. Somehow, this city is not that beautiful. Hopelessness is the scene. You see, John is telling us over and over again, do not minimize man's misery. Now, imagine the city as Jesus is beholding it here. He's walked into this scene. He knows his Bible well. Something is not right. Jesus is, yes, there. We know what's going to happen. His care is abounding here. Even with verse 4, with an eye on verse 4, we know that God cares. This angel would be dispatched just at the right time. The waters mysteriously stirred there. Someone would step in first and be healed. God is at hand. The angel is there, dispatched and at hand. Healing is there. But this groaning, This groaning of these men and women, perhaps boys and girls, went on day by day. And then there's this focus at verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. That reference there, 38 years, is telling us that the man had been infirm a long time. An echo, 38 years, an echo. Just rounded up two more we constantly remember from the Bible. The 40-year pattern, Israel being in the wilderness, 40 years. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in the wilderness some 40 days in his scene of trial and hardship. He himself in the wilderness. Here is this theme once again that this is man's misery, a trial, an ordeal, a long time here, 38 years. Now the Lord is there and he has his disciples there in this temple area. And that right away should begin to tip us off on matters of application for our lives. Not only, as we're thinking here now to start off with, that indeed the Bible never minimizes God's mercy, but the Bible also reminds us that he is faithful. Jesus is here at the scene. His disciples are there too. How about you here at Sovereign Grace Church? You, resting in the Lord, knowing the Lord, the very God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ being your Savior, you being the body of Christ, there's infirmity around. There are those paralyzed around. There are those in those circumstances of hopelessness around here in your lives, here in the Oak Harbor area. The body of Christ is to be entering into such ministry. I'm told of a South American pastor some years ago that when he came to the text where Jesus commands his own disciples to love one another, when he came to that passage, he had studied that passage all week long, meditated on that passage all week long, came to the time to preach on that Lord's Day morning, entered the pulpit to preach, and he read the text. Jesus said, love one another. A plain passage, but he wasn't sure really how to explain it, exposit the passage, how to apply the passage. And so he determined that morning that he would read the verse again. Jesus said, love one another. He paused for a while. He read it again. Jesus said, love one another. He then sat down. And then first it was an elder, and then a deacon. And the body of Christ, somewhat unusual for us, but there in South America, very usual in terms of that informality, first an elder and then a deacon to minister to someone else in the church. Jesus said, love one another. You see, one way that the Bible keeps the reality of sin in view for us is to remind us that we're not alone. We belong to the Lord together here at Sovereign Grace Church. There are various needs at Sovereign Grace Church, and we're to be the people of God available, taking initiative, taking an interest in, being around. Even though there are those ones, we might say, paralyzed, lame, blind, hurting, infirmed of all kinds, and yet it means prayerfully we are about relieving the burdens of others. We do so not of ourselves, but through the power and strength of Christ and his Spirit. Even as Jesus is here in this porch area with this multitude. You know, in the book of Acts, you will never read the word love. The word L-O-V-E does not appear in the book of Acts. The early church, strengthened in Christ, the ascended Christ, giving his Holy Spirit to the church, the early church, Luke, the writer of Acts, did not talk about love. He did not need to explain the concept of love. The book of Acts tells us that the early church just did it. Caring for needy persons. The Bible does not minimize sin and misery. The storyline goes on here in John chapter 5. Christ takes action. Let's see what action he takes. This next lesson now, secondly, this next lesson, the Bible, it does. It does magnify Christ's compassion. Mm-hmm. The Bible never minimizes man's sin and misery, but it does always, you see, it always magnifies the Lord's mercy through his Son. It magnifies Christ's compassion. Look at verses 6 and following. Christ's compassion. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." The Bible magnifies Christ's compassion, his mercy. Now the question here in the passage at verse 6, it seems like a given. Jesus turns to this man, "Do you want to be made well?" It seems like a given. It seems like a given. It's like going over this afternoon perhaps to would-be general and asking the cancer patients, "Does anyone here want to be made well?" It's like a given. But the question is a piercing question. It's a question that's piercing because it keeps our eyes on the Lord and the Master. He is the King of all creation. He is the King of all infirmity, even bodies that are writhing, even bodies that are withering. He is the King of all creation. And this question keeps us focused upon the Lord Jesus. Now think with me on this just for a moment. Isn't it possible that after so many years of that man lying there in that condition, isn't it possible to be thinking that perhaps he had grown hardened in that condition? Think of the question now, do you want to be made well? This man had been lying there some 38 years. He tells Jesus, "Jesus, I try to get down there, but you know, when the water's stirring, there's a mad dash down there and I can't make it." Couldn't there be some hardness growing in upon that man? Some kind of nursing of a grudge? Some kind of complaint to be nursed into a grudge that's then hardened then with some bitterness and then starting to calcify there with all of this complaining spirit, a downward turn, an inward turn attitude? The question is causing us to think about the Lord and his compassion, even with this man. What possibly might be some hardness. "Master, I can't get down there quick enough." High school students here this morning, college students, young adults here this morning. Perhaps there are things in your own lives. Stay with me, high school students, college students this morning, young adults here. Perhaps there are things in your own lives where when a mom or a dad brings something to your attention, they're nurturing you, they're disciplining you, they are caring for you, they are guiding you in your lives. Perhaps there's an elder here that would be one to shepherd you and care for you. You're making decisions, you're thinking through things, and yet even for the elder to gently, graciously ask even for prayer with you, it stirs that heart, something triggers, something is tripped in your life, and it's that area of hurt and pain, perhaps a grudge, perhaps bitterness. Why? Because there's been that constant meditation, something perhaps that is hardening you. Don't let it. The Lord Jesus Christ is ministering to you from this passage, like the Lord with this man. Do you want to be made well? Now, if you're not convinced that this man was focused in on his own circumstances, look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, answering the Lord with that question, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool." I have no man here to put me into the pool. Someone steps ahead of me. I can't walk. I can't get there. You see, this man's circumstances are all in view. He knows his own circumstances. Now, you see, Jesus, stay with me. Jesus could have said, "Okay, I tell you what. I will adjust and I'll fix your circumstances to be a bit different." Couldn't he have said, hey, Peter and John, let's get over here and get this man and let's move him on down closer to the pool. Jesus didn't do that. You see, the very Lord of heaven and earth may not change your circumstances, but he comes to change your life in the midst of those circumstances. And that's the gospel. He comes, and Jesus breaks in right where this man, infirmed 38 years, is living. Verse 8. The compassion of Christ. Verse 8. He said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. What good news! What glorious news of our compassionate Savior. He comes by his power, his very own word, to minister unto his own, to change the lives of his own. He ministers right where he is at, this man. And verse 9 makes it all vivid for us. Immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. It's all made vivid for us. This is the power of Christ. The spoken word, the miraculous power of Christ. It's his intervention into what would be normally expected in this great porch with all this multitude lying there. He intervenes in an unusual way. Why? He's the very Lord. The God of great power and the God of great compassion. The power of the very Son of God. This is the one whom we worship. The one whom we serve, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. That's hope. How is your own hope barometer this morning? Johnny Erickson Tata, we know her well, perhaps from her books and her conference ministry, Johnny and Friends. Remember those teen years, diving off a platform into a lake back in the Baltimore area, and then we know her story, being paralyzed the rest of her life. The Lord has transformed the heart, the life, hasn't changed the circumstances, but powerfully moved on her life with that ministry now to those in their own weakness, pain, suffering, and hurt. She wrote a book some 8, 9, 10 years back. The title of the book, I think, captures it so well. The title of her book, The Glorious Intruder. The Glorious Intruder, the very God of heaven and earth with his compassion. Have you noted these three little words at the beginning here, verse 6? Three little words, when Jesus saw. It does not say if. It does not say if about, you know, regarding Christ's presence in our situations and problems. When? He is there. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the one ministering, always at work, always leading. He is there. It says, when? That's his compassion. He is aware of your concerns. That's our second lesson. The Bible punctuates. The Bible makes it in neon lights to magnify Christ's compassion and mercy. All the while, we know our own sin and misery. One last area. One last area is a lesson here in John chapter 5. We're also reminded once again of the place of hope. Yes, there's man's misery, there's Christ's compassion, and there is the place of hope. The Bible always trumpets this place of hope. What's that place of hope? It's this intersection. There is an intersection that we need to drive up to moment by moment, day after day in our lives. There's an intersection we need to drive up to every day by faith. And what is this intersection? It's the intersection of Grace Boulevard and Desperation Way. That is the place of hope in the Scriptures, congregation. That is the place of hope. It's the place of grace and desperation. Now, you have desperation in this passage. Yes, the man himself, he's in a desperate condition, lying there some 38 years. Desperation is shot through in the passage. There's also the desperation of these ones, the crowd, watching and looking on. They go to this man after the fact of the healing. Who healed you? We saw you before lying there on the porch. Who's the one who healed you? After all, it is the Sabbath day. There is this other sense of desperation now on the part of the Pharisees and the Jews watching all of this, the law keepers of Israel. There's a desperation of sorts that they will be about their own law keeping in their own fleshly way on their terms. They know some desperate. God is holy, they know that, but on their terms, they work out this desperation of their own fleshly law keeping. Look at verses 10 and following. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." See, they knew some measures of holiness, but it was all on their terms. And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. You see, there's this other sense of desperation with an eye on these men, with an eye on the multitude in the crowd all around, watching, hearing, observing, now seeing this man with his pallet and his mat walking beside. Wait. It is the Sabbath day. There is this other sense of desperation, fleshly as it is. But is it the biblical teaching of the intersection of Grace Boulevard and Desperation Way? It is not. You see, men of themselves have their own areas and applications of desperation. But it's not that biblical place of hope. You see, we're reminded by the fact of these Pharisees and these Jews looking on, we're reminded, yes, we might know our sin, but do we know our sin in that full orb, the biblical way of coming to Christ? Or do we have a fleshly, man-made, temporary, ungodly way of desperation? Lord, just fix my problems here, Lord. Fix my problems. Do we cry out, "Lord, I am broken. I don't want to be mostly holy here, Lord. I don't want to write my own law keeping here, Lord. I don't want to pull myself up by my own bootstraps here, Lord. I don't want to be mostly holy in my misery. I want Christ and his holiness for my daily living." You see, that place of hope, that intersection of grace and desperation, is where Christ meets us. Fully, heartfully, genuinely broken before him. This man, let's go back to him real fast. This man knew his desperation. He told Jesus, "There's no man to help me. No man. No man to help me." And Jesus heals him. No man. Mm-mm. Christ himself is that place of the intersection. Why? Our Savior and our Master hung there at that cross, and he cried. He cried out in that way of desperation, "My God, oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is that place of that intersection of grace and desperation. Do you know the Lord this morning? Are you living at that place of hope. Christ Jesus came into the world full of grace and full of truth. And he came into the world to be our desperation. He who knew no sin became sin. Amen. He who knew the misery in terms of the curse of sin in this world, he came into that misery. And yet he went to the cross to be our cry, to be that place, Lord, there's no one, there's no man to help me. Indeed, he is that place of hope. Brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't dodge sin. It doesn't scoot around it. The Bible plainly tells us about it. The Bible plainly opens up our hearts about our sin and misery. The Bible plainly calls us to keep our focus on Jesus. He comes and meets us right in here with our place of misery. And he is our hope. Our God is faithful. Our God is merciful. He has remembered his covenant to his people. He has sent his Son into the world. All those that know him and live in him have that strength and have that hope. Indeed, he is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask that it would be of your Holy Spirit to come and direct the application of your word to each of us here today. We are before you, plainly before you, knowing that you are our God and Savior. And we ask, Father, whatever care, whatever concern, whatever area of anxiety, hurt, pain, stress, show us that you are the Lord and you are leading us. You are with us to care for us. And you've proven your faithfulness by sending Jesus for us, O Lord. We cast ourselves upon him once again. By faith, we have him. We walk in him. O God, increase that discipleship. We might know the Lord and serve the Lord all of our days. Build us, we pray. We are your children. In Christ's name, amen.